Good morning. A young couple who was visiting the church last week for the first time came up to me after the service and said, "We're new here and we have a couple of questions for you. Do you have a minute to talk?" And so we sat down and they said, "Well, tell us, what is this Presbyterian church? What is it that you believe?" And so I told them about our history in the Protestant Reformation, about our focus on the on God's sovereignty, our high regard for Scripture, the way we talk about God's first action toward us in grace, and then our call to faithfully respond in how we live. They were nodding their heads in agreement, and then they said, "Now what's this creed that you've been talking about?" And I said, "Oh yes, that's the Apostles' Creed. This is a statement of the church, of the church's faith through history and even in our time." And at this point, they looked really confused and said, "Well, okay." And they pulled out the church bulletin where we had printed part of the creed that we said together. And it was printed right there: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, dead, and was buried." "Isn't there anything else?" they asked. "Is that it?" And I said, no, we believe in the resurrection, of course. It's just that in these weeks, we're going line by line through this great hymn of the faith, or this great creed of the faith. We're discovering again what this historic statement of Christian faith has to teach us as we grow in our own faith today. In fact, next week, Pastor Chris is going to be preaching about the resurrection. She told me to stay away from it this week, so I said I would. We've got one more line to go before we get to the resurrection, and that's what we're looking at this week. The Apostles' Creed says that after Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. He descended into hell. Do you believe that? And if so, what does it mean? Why do we say it week by week when we affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed? Jesus in hell, something about it just doesn't seem quite right. Well, these are some of the questions we're going to be talking about today together, and as we begin, let's pray. In your time, O God, in your time, you make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, this is your time. We pray that you would make something beautiful in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Open your word to us. Give us ears to hear, and Lord, give me your word to speak. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. I heard a story recently about a Peace Corps volunteer who was serving in the West African nation of Mali. Mali is a landlocked country in which two-thirds of the landmass is covered by the Sahara Desert. And many parts of Mali are very remote, isolated from the modern world. And this Peace Corps volunteer was serving in one of those kind of areas, an area where people spoke the local tribal language, which was called Fulani. And people had never traveled very far from this region, only just over the river with their herds, and then back again. And while this Peace Corps volunteer was sitting with a village elder one day, and the elder asked him, "Is America very far away from Mali?" And he said, "Yes, it is." And the man asked, "Well, did you have to cross a river to get here from America?" And the volunteer, thinking of the Atlantic Ocean, said, "Yes, a very big river." And the elder asked him, "Well, how did you get across the river? Did you swim?" And this young volunteer spoke only rudimentary Fulani, and he didn't know the word for airplane. And so he asked a translator to help him out. And it turns out that the word for airplane in the Fulani language is Lana Induwika. Lana Induwika, literally translated as a flying canoe. So that's what he told the elder. He said, "I came across the river on a flying canoe," and he understood what he meant. How do you describe to someone something that they have never experienced before or seen? One of the ways you can do that is to use words or images that they recognize or understand. What is an airplane like? It's something like a giant flying canoe. Well, today we're talking about this same kind of question because we're saying that Jesus descended into hell. But what does that mean? What is hell like? How could we describe it? In the Bible, there are four main images, four primary ways of speaking about hell. Remember, this is metaphorical and figurative language. It seeks to speak to the spiritual truths, but in a way that we can understand. Something that none of us, thankfully, have experienced before. So these are some of the Bible's images and ways of thinking about describing this, some kind of experience that we have never known ourselves. The first word that comes to mind for many of us when thinking about hell is fire. Fire is a sign of judgment in the Bible. It burns, it destroys. All that's left after a fire is a heap of ashes. The image of fire tells us something important about hell. It's not a place any of us would like to be. And the second biblical image for hell is darkness. Darkness has to do with being lost or blind or unable to see the light. Any six-year-old can tell you that when that door closes at night and there's no nightlight in your room, it's pretty scary. Darkness. Darkness is another image for hell. To be left in the dark while all others are in the light. If you want a quick tip of your tongue definition for what hell might be like, you might say it's separation from God, as light from dark. To be separated from the source, from the love, from the light. The next image, the third image of hell from the Bible, is related to darkness. It's the Old Testament Hebrew word for the afterlife, which is Sheol. Sheol. It means the place of the dead or the place of shadows. Notice that this is not an image of torture or of terror, but it's really more like a sleepy, shadowy kind of netherworld where people are no longer fully people. They are shadows of their former selves. It's interesting today, reading from Psalm 139, that the author is talking about different places he might hide out from God. And he says, "If I make my bed in Sheol, even there you are with me." But the thing about this sleepy, shadowy land of Sheol is that God is with you, but you don't know it. There's an unknowingness to being in Sheol. Even if God is there, you don't know it. Again, it is separation from God. This is a picture of hell. It may surprise you to know that the person in the Bible who speaks most often about hell is Jesus. Remember, gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Jesus is the one who speaks about hell most often in the Bible. To him, it was a reality to be avoided at all costs. Remember his teaching about gouging an eye or cutting a hand. The word that Jesus used most often for hell is this word, Gehenna, and that's our fourth image of hell from the Bible. Gehenna was actually a real place that Jesus and his compatriots knew about. It was the name of the municipal garbage dump on the outskirts of Jerusalem. You've heard this before. A place where people went to burn their trash, to throw out their garbage, to throw scraps from their kitchens. You can imagine pigs rooting around in there, the smell of decaying food, dogs fighting over bones. It was a dirty and grimy place. What an evocative image of what hell might be like. So now we have these four images of hell: fire and darkness, shadows, and garbage dump. But what are we going to do with those? How are we to understand Jesus descending into hell if we have all these different pictures? Here's what I want to suggest. Let's take these four stinky, rotten eggs and scramble them up together. Let's make them, put them all together into one horrible, atrocious hell omelet. Something that not even Tabasco sauce can salvage. Mix these four together, because we don't need to get caught up on the intricacies or particularities of which one of these images describes what Jesus descended into. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus experienced the worst. Jesus went all the way. Took on the full punishment that was due for me and for you. He was there in our place. Watch this. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. we were to graph that or chart it, it would look like the U.S. economy. It just keeps on going down. So Jesus goes to hell on our behalf, is what we're saying. But it's not really something that's explained very well in the Bible. You won't find it in the gospel stories. It's not explained in the letters of the New Testament. Instead, this is a theological statement, a way of saying something about God's saving work for us. Theology professor Philip Clayton puts it this way. He says, "When I recite the creed, or this part of the creed in the church, I think that it means that there is no place that the all-encompassing love of God can't be present, that there's no place that God is afraid to go." And that's good news, isn't it? That there's nowhere in all of creation that is unredeemable, that there is no category of person or sin that cannot be overcome by the love of God. Nowhere, not even that place that we associate with total separation from God. Even there, God is with us, seeking us, pursuing us again. In the passage we read together today from 1 Peter, it's a New Testament passage, there's an intriguing mention about how Jesus, after he was suffered and killed in the flesh, but alive in the spirit, he goes down and preaches or proclaims to the spirits who are trapped in prison. This is some kind of a reference to Jesus descending into hell, not to take our place, but instead to continue his work of seeking and saving the lost. You can imagine the scene maybe this way. Everyone is down there and they're kind of settling in for a long winter's nap. Eternity. In darkness or in fire. In shadow or in worthlessness. In selfishness or stubbornness or separation. This is hell. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes in. This has been called Jesus' commando raid on hell. He comes in guns blazing. Well, no guns. Here comes Jesus, and there goes the neighborhood, because hell will never be the same once Jesus comes and shares the good news of what he has done to those spirits trapped in prison, as the Bible puts it. Jesus goes to proclaim liberty to those who are in captivity. They are deep in death and held in sin, but Jesus' word and love are stronger. The good shepherd will not give up on any one of his sheep, not even those who seem so lost, or who say, "I'm not worth the effort. I'm too far gone. I'm damaged goods. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my story." And yet Jesus comes calling again and again, even to the gates of hell. That's what this creed is telling us. That Jesus comes all the way down to where we are, to where we've been, stuck like those spirits in prison. I wonder what it is that imprisons you in your spirit. What it is that keeps you locked up, cut off, separated from God and the life that God wants for you. Love of God, love of neighbor. What is it that keeps you separated, off in a corner, full of shame, or guilt, or self-satisfaction? Well, here's the good news. Jesus descended into hell, into those places where we feel trapped, imprisoned, locked up, locked down, cut off, put away for life, and yet here comes the author of life, who will not give up, who comes to set us free. No, this isn't just a crusty or dusty old creed. This is not a doctrine you find in a theological textbook. And this isn't talking about spirits who live in some other area code. This is a good word for us today. Listen to the words of the psalmist again. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and settle on the farthest limits of the sea, even there you are with me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light become night around me, even darkness is not dark to you. Night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. Friends, this is the good news of this part of our creed, that Jesus died and went to hell on our behalf. Yes, but also to seek and save sinners, of which we are some. We find ourselves trapped and imprisoned by areas in our life that seek to control us, that seem out of control, that seem like we can never get a handle on, and yet Jesus comes again and again to seek and save each of us right where we are. Amen.